Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Green Pond Bible Chapel. And that is a newer song we're just going to be singing in a few moments as we celebrate the work of Jesus on our behalf, particularly his death and resurrection. But if you're new to Green Pond, I want to welcome you this morning. Our mission hasn't changed, rain or shine, heat wave or not. We're here to glorify God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus. And just a reminder that to get our Monday update email and to get on the prayer chain, you can use this QR code and sign up. And that's a great way to stay connected, to find out what's going on. We send out all the links for signups and all the information and all the things. So you can find that there, that sign-up link on the in the bulletin. I just want to acknowledge that, and I've been instructed not to make my usual comments about my in-laws because they're here today. And they came from Georgia, and they brought the weather with them. So, I know my family usually takes heat for bringing all the crazy weather, but it takes two to tango. So what can I say? But whoever you are, in-laws included, we are glad that you're with us today and here to worship. So a couple of announcements, and then we'll get down to it. The first is we are looking for members of our Reset team. So the Reset team is a group that is going to help us reset the building after big events. So like weddings or memorials, member meetings, you know, things like that. We can just make sure that all the chairs are where they're supposed to be and tables are put away and stuff like that. So we're just looking for a team of you know, five or six people to be willing to do this sacrificial work. And so please contact the church office and we'll get you signed up. I know several of you have already responded. And if we don't get enough volunteers, we will institute a draft. And so just so you know, it would be better if you would just volunteer. A second announcement is we are looking forward to and prayerfully pursuing our church plant in Lake Hopatcong for next year or towards the end of next year, Lord willing. So we're having our church plant, our first church plant interest meeting on July 13th, Sunday, July 13th. That's going to be right after the service down in room 10. Now, this meeting is for anybody who thinks that they may be interested in participating. You certainly should try to come. But it's also open to anybody who just wants to come and hear what the plans are, hear Pastor Josh present kind of the vision for what we're going to be doing. We've talked about it a lot in member meetings, but we're going to be talking about it in more detail at this first interest meeting. There will be more interest meetings, but we're looking forward to seeing God advance his kingdom work and making and maturing disciples through a church plant in Lake Hopatcong. So that's July 13th, that interest meeting down in room 10. And then the final announcement I have for you this morning is that we're looking forward in July to our Summerfest celebration. And I think, are those Sundays, the 20th and the 27th? It might be the 21st and 28th. Someone can check their calendar.
It's 20 and
27. Okay. This is your mistake. You're publicly owning this mistake.
No, not like that.
Okay, all right, whatever. Anyway, two Sundays. So what we do, we have a meal together in the evening. We have a VBS for kids, and then we have Bible study for the adults. And so it's a relaxed atmosphere. This is a great opportunity to bring friends out, family members, neighbors, just have them come and kind of see the environment of the church in a very, very relaxed atmosphere. We're going to be talking about Exodus 32 and the deception of idolatry and just how idolatry works in our hearts and why it's such a big deal. So you want to set some time aside there. And we're looking forward to that coming up July. Josh changed it in my note through the internet right now. Like it just changed. Good job. Well done. So, no, okay. Listen, as we gather for worship, we don't gather like ignorant of what's going on in our lives. We want to bring our concerns into this this worship service. But we also recognize that we bring the reality of geopolitical events and what's going on into here. And I know that maybe some of us are thinking about those events in Iran from last night. I wanted to encourage you with the truth that God is sovereign over every nation, over every kingdom. And to the degree that governments use their authority and their will, their power to deal with evil, that is a good thing in general. And so to the degree that that is done, you know, we can be thankful for evil to be thwarted. But on the other hand, of course, we recognize that God's plans are always much bigger than political plans. And I just was thinking of Psalm 2 in this regard this morning, and I want to share these verses as we kind of think about singing together. Psalm 2, verse 10 through 12 at the end. The psalmist says, "So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are blessed." All who take refuge in the Son are blessed. That's the overarching theme of God's governance of the universe. And that gives us comfort and hope no matter what's going on geopolitically or even in our own lives. Listen, as we gather today and as we worship, we're worshiping because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. So let's stand and Jesse and the team will lead us.
We rejoice that death has been defeated in Christ's resurrection that we'll be reading about today and hearing from our sermon text. And 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "He must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all." Rejoice that everything has been put under the feet of Christ. He is over everything. The enemy has been defeated.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to be. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. Death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given again. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your I'm not afraid to die.
Lost its fatal sting, for all will know it.
So we recognize in the beauty of the resurrection, it's the most important event in the history of the world, and it has the most impact on our lives as well. And so Romans 6 is a place where we can reflect on this in regard to our personal lives and into our sin and our struggle with sin, and the reality that we need to look to Christ and trust in him. And so let's look to Paul, his words in Romans 6. And I'm just going to have it be a responsive reading straight from the text, but the bold print you can respond with, and I'll read the regular print. So we'll start in verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Let's take a moment of reflection and silent prayer. Do we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ? Is there something that is hindering us from believing that? Is there sin we're still hanging on to, having not realized the reality of the resurrection in our lives personally? Let's take a moment to reflect and again invite God to work in our lives, that the power of the resurrection might have power over the sin that so easily entangles us. Let's take a moment of prayer. Father, may the power of the resurrection be realized afresh in our lives today. All the implications of it for our pain and our sin, that we would run to you for all these things, for our hope, for our confession, for the victory you have over sin and death. May we run to the truth of Jesus physically raised in the flesh to defeat the greatest enemy. May this sink into our hearts and lives this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain. Desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. Christ, my living hope.
Father, thank you for being our living hope. In our pain, in our sin, we run to you for refuge, and I pray that now as the children are dismissed, that they would learn to run to you for their refuge and strength, that they would learn more about you and be dedicated to you in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As our Kingdom Kids are dismissed, we'll just sing the last part of our new song, the last few verses here.
Well, it's Easter in June. We've been coming through the Gospel of Matthew to this climactic moment of Jesus' death and now his resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, we're looking together today at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. And next week, we'll cover the Great Commission, and that's that. We'll put a bow on Matthew and praise God for what has been a wonderful journey through every verse of this glorious gospel. And in the summertime, we'll be looking at some psalms for the summer, as we often do. And then in the fall, we'll be starting a series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah from the Old Testament. So I'm very much looking forward to that, thinking about God's faithfulness. And of course, we see his faithfulness on display in Matthew chapter 28. So we're going to cover verses 1 to 15 this morning. I'm just going to read here 1 to 10, and then we'll pray and we'll get down to it, okay? So this is the word of God for us. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and indeed is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Would you pray with me? Lord, we humble ourselves this morning and we thank you for the gift of this message. The message that you took on flesh and dwelt with us. And that you did miracles and you taught. You transformed lives. You died for our sins and you rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you for giving us this Spirit-inspired record of what you did for us. But we ask that you would help us today as we seek to believe what we read. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith in response to your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do your work of convicting us of sin and leading us in spiritual growth and in transformation. Lord, we pray that as we study this passage this morning, as we think about it, we would walk away with greater assurance of what you have done for us in the gospel. Lord, we thank you that it is good news that we have believed and we have good news to proclaim to others. So help us now as we look to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not hyperbole or overstatement to say that the day Jesus rose from the dead is the most important day in history. Of course, we understand the resurrection is a complete set with Jesus' death. But if Jesus had merely died and he didn't rise from the dead, then we would have no basis for confidence in the forgiveness of our sins. We would have no basis for hope moving forward. It would have been sad that Jesus died, but that's it. But because of the resurrection, everything is different. Again, the day Jesus rose from the dead is the most important day in history. Today, we need to ask, as we look at Matthew chapter 28, how does that day affect this day? How does that day affect this day? We're going to walk through the chapter, the first 15 verses. We're going to unpack that day and what happened that day and think about that day. But it's not enough to just think about that day. We have to think about this day. How does that day affect this day? So you might ask this morning, how are you doing this day? I mean, we all have our different struggles that we have, the different challenges that we're facing, different physical concerns, different financial concerns, emotional struggles, fears, failures, certainly sins. I think there's an opportunity this morning to bring our this day, right? And to bring it into subjection to that day. To let that day have the final say. Or another way to ask the question is, how should the resurrection of Jesus Christ change your life right now? How should it be impacting you today? How does that day affect this day? Last week we saw in Matthew chapter 27 at the end, we saw the burial of Jesus. We saw the sadness and grief of those faithful women who followed him and Joseph of Arimathea's costly act of devotion in providing a tomb for Jesus and caring for his body. We also saw the attempt of the Sanhedrin in seeking to ensure that the tomb stayed occupied, right? And they were so worried about the disciples stealing the body and causing this whole ruckus and all of that. So we've had a lot of sobriety thinking about Jesus' death on our behalf and thinking about the mourning that we should have over sin. But Matthew's narrative has built anticipation for what we know is coming. I mean, we read Matthew knowing the ending. So it has been spoiled for like 2,000 years. So like, we know what's going to happen. So we're waiting in anticipation for this glorious revelation. But it's interesting to think about the delay with the faithful women, the delay with Joseph, the burial, all of that. And the delay with the Sanhedrin trying to make sure nothing, happens. I think it's important to acknowledge that no one could stop that day from coming. We talked about that Roman seal being placed over the tomb, that seal of imperial authority, no one could touch those authority, that kind of a thing. But Rome has nothing on the power of God. No one could stop that day from coming. And Matthew presents it as a stunning reversal, not just the hinge of the week where Jesus died and rose from the dead, but really the hinge of all of history. And maybe, just maybe, it should be and must be the hinge of your life and of my life. There's a chance that some of us in here in this room today are in a position where we need a reversal in our lives. we need a transformation, that we have been struggling with sin, we've been giving into temptation, we are struggling with despair, maybe we're struggling with bitterness and discouragement, whatever it might be, we're mourning, we're sad, right? Maybe there's this recognition that today, in light of the resurrection, we want that day to affect this day. We want to consider, how does this stunning reversal actually result in a stunning reversal in our lives? So there's a lot here for us. So let's look at the details, figure out what's going on in Matthew 28 and see how we need to respond. So we're picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 28. Matthew continues. Again, we've got the tomb has been sealed by those guards, you know, Roman authority, Sanhedrin authority, all of that. Verse 1 of chapter 28, Matthew writes, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb." If you pause there, these were the only women that went. We know from the Gospel of John that Salome went. Maybe there were others unnamed. We don't know for sure. But these faithful women continue to be faithful. And the question is, why are they going back to the tomb? There's a possibility that they're going back to continue to care for the body of Jesus as he was buried in a little bit of haste on Friday evening before sundown. So they're maybe going to provide some more anointing for the body. And so they're still mourning, of course. They're in absolute sadness, but they're going in faithfulness to him, and they're going to perform those acts of devotion and continue to care for him. And so Mary Magdalene, Mary probably the wife of Clopas, they go. And as they get there, of course, something significant happens. Verse 2, "There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it." So if you just pause, this is so great, because the events of Jesus's death were accompanied by, remember, these symbolic cosmic phenomenon, like these things, the earthquake, rocks being split open, the veil being torn, you know, remember the tombs being open and the dead are going to come to life and all of this. So all these crazy things are happening. Well, that continues with the resurrection. Although this one's caused, and I think the CSB is right here, it says because. So there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended. And so the angel descends, and it's like, this is the moment. So another symbolic cosmic phenomenon happens. The earthquake happens, and the angel approaches the tomb, and he rolls back the stone and is sitting on it. Like casually, right? I don't know how you're supposed to read that. Like he rolls back, like this. Remember the stones? Oh, I can show you. Let's just show you so you can see it. Yeah, might as well. I was about to describe it. What a waste, you know. These averaged 4 to 6 feet in height. So about, you know. Anyway, so here they are. And you stoop. This is first century tomb. This is just north side of Jerusalem, first century tomb. So listen, that's, you go in to get in there. So, I mean, obviously there may not have been this tomb right next to it, however it was laid out, but you have, the rolling stone. It's big enough to deter, grave robbers from being able to get in. It's not easy to move. It can be moved. Okay. It has to be moved eventually. So, but the angel descends and the earthquake doesn't open the tomb. The earthquake just, you know, signifies something big's going down. And then the angel moves the stone and then he's just sitting there, maybe waiting on the ladies, you know, or to show up. Well, we're not sure, but the point is, he's just there, like, it's no big deal. Like, it's, yeah, he's on his break or whatever, right? Verse 3, "His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow." So his appearance, the angel's appearance was like lightning in verse 3, and his clothing was as white as snow. Some of those descriptions may echo descriptions of angels in the book of Daniel, but one way or another, it's glorious, it's heavenly, like this is it. Like this is exactly what you want. Like it's going down. And so Matthew continues. Look at Matthew 28, verse 4. "So the guards were so shaken by fear of him." Okay, the guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. This is ironic, isn't it? So the guards have been hired by the Sanhedrin, authorized by Pilate. They're probably Roman guards. They went and sealed the tomb. There's at least 6 or 7 of them, okay, at least. And they're there to make sure nobody breaks in, nobody steals, you know, the body. And so the women show up and whatever's going down, the angel comes and they are so freaked out, they pass out. Like they're done. Like they're catatonic, like no response. So they become like dead men. The ones who are guarding the dead man become like dead men. And the one who was dead is no longer dead, but is alive. These guards can't stop it. The Roman authorities can't stop it. The Sanhedrin can't stop it from happening. Now, the angel's there to perform a key function. He's there to give a message and then to allow them to witness the empty tomb. Watch verse 5, okay? So let's pick it up, right? We got Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." This one's actually a little hard to translate, verse 5, the emphasis. "You yourselves don't be afraid." So in general, oftentimes when angels appear in the Bible, there's this like statement, "Don't be afraid," because you would be afraid as you experience the presence of a heavenly messenger. But this is more than that, I think. The emphatic pronoun, he says, "You yourselves don't be afraid." He's, I think, identifying that these women are in absolute mourning and abject sorrow. Like, they are just in it. Their world is as dark as it could be. They had put their hopes in Jesus. He was now dead. The Sanhedrin's against them. Rome's against them. Like, nothing. Like, they have really no hope for future prospects from that day moving forward. They're down low on the social scale already. Now they're associated with this criminal. Everything's kind of looking dark. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid." The Lord knows exactly your situation, and he's done something about it. Don't be afraid. Watch verse 5 again. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." I know he was crucified. The Lord says through the angelic messenger, "I know how hard that was. I know how terrible crucifixion is. Yes, I know about death. And since Genesis 3, death has been in the world. And I know how terrible death is. And especially that gruesome public death of crucifixion. So yes, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." That's as low as they would get ever. I mean, that's it. The bottom of the valley. But verse 6, the stunning reversal. "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, just a technical note here on verse 6. First of all, the angel states already he is risen. Like, it's done. He's not here. He has risen. Literally, it's maybe better, he has been raised. And I think there's a divine passive there that the Father and Son are working in unity with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the resurrection. So the Father raises the Son. The Son is raised to life. That's, of course, the Son never ceased to be God, but we see in the gospel, it's the mission of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. So he's no longer in the tomb. He is risen just as he said. Now come see the place. The rolling away of the stone is not to let Jesus out. Okay? The rolling away of the stone is to let the women in so they can see that he's not there. Jesus doesn't need the stone moved. I mean, you know, his resurrection appearances, if you look at all the gospels, I mean, his resurrected body, you know, like the physical, you know, obstacles were not a problem. So he could just appear. He appears in the room with the 12. You know, it's not a big deal for him to just deal with that, okay? So he didn't need the stone moved. It still was a physical resurrection, of course. But the angel moves the stone, and he sits there to give the women access. He says, "Look, I want you to come and see evidence that he's not here." Now, we know that his body wasn't stolen because the guards were there the whole time. So we know there's been no trickery because Rome funded witnesses to the legitimacy of the fact that Jesus was still dead. So he says, "Come in and see the place where he lay." But then verse 7, there's more to their job. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead," or has been raised from the dead, "and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there." And then he ends with, "Listen, I have told you," which is kind of like the Old Testament prophetic, the Lord has spoken, like this is an actual authorized message from the Lord, like here it is. I mean, listen, you want to get the big idea this morning, it's simple. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. His reversal is our reversal. This stunning reversal of what happened, the hinge of history with Jesus, it's also our reversal. It's a change for us. And we want to think about what this means, and especially through the eyes of these women who are the first witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Maybe first of all, it changes fear to faith. Fear to faith. "Don't be afraid," the angel tells them. Don't be afraid. You have reason to be afraid, okay, because of the circumstances, but there's more information that you need. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. He has fulfilled his promises and his prophecy. He has done what he said he would do. So the resurrection of Jesus transforms their fear into faith, this confidence in the Lord that he has done what he said he would do. And you could say it, we touched on it last week, but it's worth saying again, the discipleship of these ladies is worth it. The following of Jesus is worth it because his reversal is their reversal. And yes, they were afraid, but actually the opposite of their fears was true. That Jesus hadn't lost, he won. Death wasn't victorious, death was conquered. Their prospects moving forward as followers of Jesus, they weren't negative, they were all positive. Meaning in Christ, they have everything that they could want, and he had been raised. Fear to faith. Well, how about you? Is his reversal your reversal this morning? You might ask, what am I afraid of today? What is it that's keeping you up at night? Or that just nags at you that you think, oh man, I wish I could get that resolved. Maybe you're facing debilitating fear. Fear of a physical trial. Fear of what might happen, what could happen. Maybe what you know will happen. When we fear, we focus on our circumstances. We focus on things we don't want to have happen and how they might happen. Of course, we are feeling the fact that we're not in control. If we were in control, we would just have everything happen the way we want it to. And so we're dealing with that lack of sovereignty of in our own universe. And even when we have reasonable fear, like fear of something that's it's reasonable to acknowledge as a threat, all of that fear must give way to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. You got to play out worst case scenario. If your worst fears, your absolute worst fears come true, right? If they come true, Jesus still rose from the dead. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. So the angel says to the women, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know you're in that valley mentality, in that dark place, like the sadness, the mourning, the fear, that's it. But the angel's like, that's not the whole story. You need the rest of the information. The rest of the information is God is sovereign over this universe. He created the laws, the physical laws of this universe. He's even sovereign over death, and death can't stop him. Rome can't stop him. The Sanhedrin can't stop him. So the resurrection of Jesus changes fear and allows us, instead of diving into fear and just, you know, kind of living in that world, we go instead to faith. We trust the Lord for the outcome. We trust the Lord for his plan. We trust the Lord even though we know we're not sovereign and we can't see how it's all going to work out, but we have to trust him because he is good. And here these women experience the goodness of God and the angel saying to them, he's not here, he's risen. I know you're looking for him crucified, but no, he's not on the cross and he's not in the tomb. He's risen. My friend Spurgeon said, let the stone preach. The stone. So, you know, the angel comes, rolls the stone away. The stone's like, yeah, couldn't hold him in. couldn't stop him. You know, like if the stone could speak, right? That's a 200-year-old sermon illustration, still getting it done. But let the stone preach. Like our fears cannot undo the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. If you're struggling with fear this morning, let the stone preach. He's risen. Jesus is not in the tomb. There's a focus here in the angel's message on the faithfulness of Jesus fulfilling his word. He promised, he had prophesied, he said to the disciples, yes, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to die. But he said, I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. Matthew 16:21, 17:9, 17:23, 20:19, 26:32. All those places, just in Matthew, where he told the disciples he was going to rise from the dead. And so the angel's like, he's not here. He is acting consistently with his word. He fulfills his promises. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. And when the angel says that, he's also saying to the women, Therefore, you should trust him with regard to all of his other teachings. He's not just faithful with this one set of teachings. It's all of it. So the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes fear to faith. And it changes mourning to being on the mission. Their lives, which were as bad as they could possibly imagine it on that Sunday morning early, had now new meaning. And the angel's like, it's like a tourist site. He's like, listen, get in here and check out this empty tomb, but then you got to go. Like, we got stuff to do. So we got to keep moving, okay? You need to get in there, and then you need to quickly get to the disciples, tell them they've got to go to Galilee, because Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. All right, so we got to get moving. So you're on mission. Tell them that he's risen. You know, by the way, huge deal to have the first witnesses of the resurrected Savior be women in the first century. They were legally not allowed to give testimony in court, and yet the Lord says, I want them to be the first witnesses. It's just awesome where God's just like, listen, you guys, look, you know, if you think somebody's more valuable than somebody else, you've got it totally wrong, right? So here he takes the bottom of the social ladder and he says, I want you sweet ladies to be the privileged first witnesses of me as being resurrected. So he says, ladies, you got to go. You got to tell the disciples that they were mourning, but they quickly, their lives took on new meaning and they were now on the mission. And by the way, I don't think that was a temporary transformation. I think that they went from mourning to being on the mission, and that was the rest of their lives, was being on mission, living in light of the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. That day affected all their days to come because now everything was different. Again, the reversal has happened. There's a challenge in there for us. Listen, sometimes we live our lives as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Whatever you're doing, if that's how you're living, that is the wrong way to live. Like, if you're just going about your life as if business is usual and there is no resurrection, you've missed it. We've got to let that day affect this day. And yes, there are times and reasons for us to mourn, but as we'll see in a moment, all that mourning is temporary mourning. In this case, they were mourning. They were really sad. And the angel's like, listen, he's not here. He's risen. We got work to do. Let's go. And he puts them on mission. Their lives had new meaning. Listen, if you're looking for the reversal in your life, you just need to recognize that your life does have meaning, but it only has meaning under the umbrella of Jesus' death and resurrection. Like, your identity in Christ gives you purpose and meaning within your family and your school and your job and your phase of life, your age, whatever your days are like, it has meaning and significance because the tomb was empty. Right? So these women, their lives were transformed immediately. Sometimes we doubt the Lord because we're finite and we just don't see it all. Okay. Sometimes we doubt him because we underestimate his power and his grace. Sometimes we assume that God is like us. But Jesus' resurrection blows all that out of the water. You may not understand it, but God's doing something. And you may not think that his plan is the right plan, but you're finite and he is infinite. And in fact, watch what he can do. Even though they were so sad, they were so fearful, they've been transformed. And honestly, they were blessed with more than just the angel's word. So watch what happens. This is so great. I mean, it's really great. Verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb, Matthew 28, verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. All right, verse 8. Don't go, don't leave yet, okay? So they go in, they see, or they look in, whatever. Okay, he's not in there. Fair enough. And then boom, they're off, right? They go quickly to tell the disciples. But they depart quickly with fear and great joy. I want you to grab onto those two descriptions, right? With fear. This is not the fear of like anxiety and all of that. This is like, what is happening? Like death, the permanent thing, like death and taxes, like the things that you set your watch by, like these are the universals. Everybody can bank on it. Death has been undone. So I think the fear here is it's that astonishment. It's like what is going on, right? That kind of fear, more of an awe. And then not just fear, but then joy. But not just joy. Note carefully, verse 8. They quickly departed with fear and what? Great joy. They were the saddest women in the world that morning. And they leave the empty tomb with the angelic message and the visible evidence of the empty tomb. They leave it with fear and with great joy. Great joy. Joy that trumped their sadness. So they're, boom, they're off, they're going. But watch verse 9. It's good. And the CSB has just then, suddenly, behold, like unexpectedly, okay? It marks an unexpected narrative development, okay? So just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Now, I got to tell you, this is why I have a job, okay? To tell you these things. Greetings, that's the way anybody would greet anybody. This is ridiculous. Jesus is just like, "Hey." Now, it's more than "Hey." It's more than "Hey." Literally the greeting, okay, if you translated it most literally, it's "May you be joyful." Like, "May joy be to you." It's like, that's the, I mean, but again, everybody used it all the time. It was like essentially just, you know, it had lost that original, but they quickly departed with fear and with great joy. And then Jesus says, "May you be joyful." Like, he says greetings, but I think he winked. You know what I mean? Like, I think there was something there. It's the regular everyday greeting, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? "I'm right here. May you have joy." Like, your joy is not illegitimate. Yes, the sadness is there, absolutely, but there's more to the story. Watch, verse 8. Verse 9. So just then, Jesus met them, said, "Greetings," right? "Joy be to you." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Oh, it's so beautiful. And this is worship like worship, right? This is recognition that what Matthew's been arguing since chapter 1, that the birth of Jesus is not just the birth of a human, but it's the birth of God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, right? That they've come to realize that in his conquering death. And so they fall at his feet and they grab onto his feet and they worship him. And I just got to tell you, that's exactly where they needed to be. It was the right response. It was the right response because of the reversal. Because death had been defeated. Because he had died for their sins. He'd risen from the dead. There he was, victorious, the conquering hero, the Messiah, back to life. And they worship him. He gives them more instruction, verse 10. Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." All the astonishment, all the what is going on, all that. He says, "Listen, if you're worried about anything, just don't. Go tell the disciples, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, they'll see me there." This doesn't preclude Jesus appearing to some of the other disciples, which he will. He's going to appear to them before they leave Jerusalem. That's not recorded in Matthew. He's going to appear to the two followers that are on the road to Emmaus, and that's recorded in Luke. But Jesus is not saying, "I'm not going to appear to anybody." He's saying, "Listen, I've got marching orders for everybody. I'm going to give it to them in Galilee." So he's going to meet them in Galilee, give them marching orders. That's next week for us. But the fact is here, he instructs the women, yes, rejoice, yes, worship, but don't be afraid and go and do what you need to do. This is like every believer, like this is your calling to life. This is it. There's great joy. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Fear to faith, right? Mourning to mission. Here, sadness to joy. They go from again, being so sad to having this great joy. His reversal is our reversal. Sin and death are reason to mourn. And when we experience the effects of sin and death, we should mourn. We should be sad, but not forever. Just for a time. Because that's not the end of the story. The resurrection gives us real hope for eternal peace, eternal satisfaction, eternal physical healing, all of it. It is literally true for Christians to say all will actually be well. All will be well. God is sovereign. Death has been defeated. So our sadness has to give way to joy. It must give way to joy. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may stay the night, but there is what? Joy in the morning. There's joy in the morning. Like, we have to own that. And so, again, there's a temptation sometimes in Christian circles to, like, deny the sadness of sad things or the hardship of sin. No, absolutely. We acknowledge the sadness of hard things. We do mourn death, but not like everybody else. We are sad, but not like everybody else. Not as if our life is wrapped up in an existence outside of the resurrection. Or as if our life is wrapped up in money, or our life is wrapped up in, you know, status or the job or whatever it is, the grades, whatever it is. So we know our lives aren't wrapped up in that because of the reversal, because of the resurrection. So yes, we're sad, but just for the night. And then in the morning, joy comes. So they departed with great joy. There they see Jesus. They fall at his feet and they worship him. That's the second change here we see in the second section. Sadness to joy, weeping to worship. Weeping to worship. Listen, we belong at the feet of Jesus. Like, if you're living as if he wasn't raised, you're living wrong. If you're not living at the feet of Jesus, meaning you're not worshiping Jesus, like if that's not your life, then you've missed it. Because these women, they did the right thing. They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. And listen, it's just not very American. Like, we're not into submitting to authorities and rulers. Like, it's just not our thing. Like, our whole culture is based on checks and balances. And you're like, well, doesn't Jesus need a check and balance? No. No, he does not. Because he rose from the dead. So, like, that's a get out of checks and balances free card. Right? Like, he doesn't need our approval. He doesn't need to be reined in. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. The appropriate response to him is worship. You bow at his feet and you grab onto those feet because you've got nothing without him. That's the life we're called to live. And I think there's a beautiful picture here of resurrection living, of what it looks like to be a Christian. Yes, there's sadness, but that has to give way to joy, to give way to great joy because of the resurrection. And yes, there's weeping, but that weeping gives way to worship. And we worship Jesus. Listen, if you're struggling with this, this is what it's going to look like. You're giving in to temptation, right? Which that means you're worshiping something else. I'm worshiping the money. I'm worshiping the physical pleasure. I'm worshiping the opinion of my friends. I'm worshiping the government. I'm worshiping whatever. Like, all the stuff that we think is going to, like, solve the problem. I'm worshiping the alcohol or the drug or the food or whatever, or the weight loss program or the workout regime. Whatever it is, I'm going to worship that degree, that new house, that new car. Like, that's what's going to really meet my needs. No. None of it. None of it can do what Jesus has done. And so you grab on, you bow at his feet, and you just grab onto those feet, and you're like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm right with you, Jesus. The only place we can rightly interpret our life circumstances is at the feet of Jesus. And I mean that. So, like, yes, you're facing a spiritual crisis. You think, okay, Jesus, help me with this spiritual crisis. But you got financial problems? This is how you tackle this. Do this the next time you go in to meet with your CPA. Right? But listen, I've been doing a lot of thinking. I've just been thinking about what the death and resurrection of Jesus has to do with my tax situation. And then after they, like, you know, their jaw comes up off the floor, you can say, no, seriously, because I need to think about my finances in light of the fact that life is more than money and Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. So it changes my attitude toward money. Right? Or you're having problems at school. With your classmates, or, you know, you're looking at next year and you don't get the class you want, or you don't know where you're going to college or whatever. And you're thinking, oh, what's the deal? And you go, hold on a second. I need to rethink my schooling situation. Why? Because Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. So whatever teacher I get, whatever's going on with my classes, whatever school I end up going to, I'm still good. I worship him. I don't worship my school. I don't worship my friend. I don't worship my grades. They don't determine my eternal fate. Jesus already took care of that. Right? Or you think about your physical health, right? And we're just so concerned about our physical health. But even though the Lord has ordained to allow us the experience of death, and by the way, total side note here, but that is for our sanctification. So should the Lord tarry and you experience death to help you grow as a Christian, to be in that place where you're relying on the Lord 100%. Like, that's he ordains death for us as a blessing, believe it or not. And so if the Lord ordains for you to experience death, then you will die. But it's like, die with an asterisk. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead. What does death have on you? Nothing. Because you're at the feet of Jesus. And so, yes, you can deal with that diagnosis. You can deal with the fact of aging. You can deal with, like, knowing that if you live long enough, it's going to be rough. And you're going to hurt. And there's going to be lots of doctor's visits. There's going to be lots of prescriptions. There's going to be surgeries. There's going to be radiation. There's going to be all these things. And on the day that you draw your last breath, that is not your last breath, because Jesus died and rose from the dead, and you will be raised to life with him. So you got to reinterpret all of your life at the feet of Jesus. So there's so much here for us. Weeping gives way to worship. It's so radical. I really like the way one commentator said it. This guy named Charles Quarles. He said it this way. He said, "The one dead is now raised. The tomb that was sealed is now opened. The stone that enclosed the tomb is now rolled away. The one called deceiver displays his truthfulness through fulfillment of his promises. And those who helplessly watched as Jesus was crucified and buried are filled with hope and joy once again." The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. His reversal is our reversal. But did it actually happen? That's the last part here of our passage deals with that problem. Watch verse 11. Because the Sanhedrin has a problem. The soldiers epically failed to prevent the resurrection. Verse 11. "As they were on their way," the women are on their way, "some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, after the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, 'Say this: his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping.'" Now, just pause. I just want you to imagine for a moment that you're a Roman soldier, a professional soldier whose job requires like you to stay awake. In fact, there was pretty severe punishment for Roman soldiers who fell asleep on the job. If you failed to do your job, like not falling asleep part, but if you failed to actually do the task that you were given, you could be executed as a Roman soldier. So here are these soldiers, at least six or seven of them, and the contingent of them goes to the Sanhedrin. They're like, "Listen, you sent us there to guard..." I wish I could have been there. "You sent us there to guard the tomb. About that." "So, listen, I don't know how to explain it. There was this guy, the stone was rolled away, tomb was empty. I think some women did it. We don't know. I'm a little hazy, you know, on the whole thing." And the Sanhedrin, I mean, those guys are just like, "You had one job." You had one job. Keep the body in the tomb, right? So then they're like, "Okay, we can't let word of this get out." Now, they didn't even consider the possibility that he was actually raised. So I don't know what they thought, that they, some kind of advanced, Mission Impossible situation where the disciples came and, made all the guards pass out and, stole the body. I mean, I don't know what they were thinking, but they weren't thinking he really rose from the dead. So they said, "We just can't let word get out. So we'll pay you to tell this other story that you all fell asleep." And I just, you know that the soldiers just looked at each other like, seriously? They paid him a lot of money. It says a large sum, a lot of money, to basically take one for the team and to go around and say, "Oh yeah, we fell asleep and the disciples probably stole the body," right? So that's the thing. Now, that puts them at danger. Watch verse 14. The Sanhedrin says, "If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." So it's a big part of this is helping them keep their jobs and their lives, but we'll try to protect you. Verse 15. "They took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day." That's Matthew talking about that at the time of the writing of his gospel. Who cares? Well, we care because Matthew cares because there was still this issue of, wait, did he really rise from the dead? And here's the point. If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then faith in him makes no sense and the Christian life is not worth it. So if it didn't actually happen, it's not like, hey, this is a way to live a pleasant life and to have a lot of success and all this. No, you're guaranteed persecution. You're guaranteed to have to make tough decisions to put Christ first. So if he didn't actually rise from the dead, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Jesus really being raised is essential to the gospel. And that's why Matthew counters this lie with the truth. He says, you just got to know that he actually did rise. And here's the reality. It's like the sad pinnacle of the unbelief of the religious leaders all throughout Matthew, where they refused to believe Jesus. They refused to believe the evidence of his miracles. They refused to look to him in faith as the Messiah. The hypocrisy is huge. It's so blatant. And here, it's just sad to see unbelief go this far. But here's maybe a warning for us. Unbelief will look for reasons to reject Christ. And we live in a day and age where, well, first of all, we're very open to the idea of conspiracy theories. So there's a lot of that that's floating around. It's going to talk about, oh no, Jesus never really rose from the dead. The fact is, we live in an anti-supernatural culture for the most part. I mean, there's an asterisk on that one too. But for the most part, people are like, I'll believe it when I see it. And people don't rise from the dead. Therefore, Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. We certainly live in a culture that is relativistic when it comes to religious claims. So the idea is, well, none of it's really true, so you can believe whatever you want as long as you insist that none of it's really true, or it's only true for you in like a spiritual sense, but not like in a real sense. But Matthew's like, none of that works. If he didn't actually rise from the dead, we got nothing. Like, there's no reversal. Nothing's been changed. So enjoy your hopeless life. So Matthew records it carefully for us because he wants us to know, yes, he actually rose, which means you should actually trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to encourage you that the God who created the universe, right, is fully capable of taking on flesh and walking with us. And he is fully capable of healing, and he is fully capable of rising from the dead. And so because of that, the call to put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, it makes sense. It makes sense in the real world that we occupy, even though it defies the laws of nature. But it assumes there's a God who created them. And if you're here and you need your reversal, this is it. Look no further than Jesus Christ, who, yes, died for your sins, but he rose from the dead. And so the offer of new life in him has merit because death lost. Because they went to the tomb, the angel was there, and he said, he's not here, he has risen just as he said. I would invite you today, if you're not a Christian, to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ today. Because that day matters this day. It matters today. My friend George Herbert, back in the early 1600s, captured that exact thought about this day being better than all others in a poem. And I just want to share with you these lines because I think they fit the spirit of Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. And there's a lot of encouragement here for us. He said it this way: can there be any day but this? Though many suns to shine endeavor, we count 300, but we miss. There is but one, and that one ever. It's a lot of days in the year. A lot of days the sun shines behind the clouds, whatever. He says, but there's one day that's more important than all the rest. There is but one, and that one ever. He's talking about the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That changes everything. Would you pray with me? And we'll ask God to help us respond to his word. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. We thank you for the truth of what we have read in this passage. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you rose from the dead. God the Father, we praise you for the plan of salvation. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you because out of concern for your glory and out of love for us, you enacted this plan of redemption. Lord, we praise you that because of the resurrection, our lives take on new meaning. We praise you that that day affects this day. But we ask that you would help us to see how. Lord, help us to go from fear to faith, from mourning to being on mission. Lord, from sadness to joy, great joy, from weeping to worship. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see what it looks like to reevaluate our lives and to live at your feet. And Lord, even as we deal with the ups and downs of living in a broken world, we pray that we would never lose sight of this glorious hope that we have. And the stubborn fact of the empty tomb. Lord, we thank you that we have hope for our resurrection because you rose from the dead. We thank you. We thank you that there's life, eternal life that we look forward to. And there's peace, eternal peace that we look forward to. So help us to respond to your word with faith. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.
Let's stand, rejoicing in Christ alone. the resurrected Christ.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in endless faith, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Still on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. You're dismissed.